Thanks, Kathy. And having sat in on some of the debrief session the other day and some of the training, just really impressed with how Danny and Kathy run these trips. They're well planned, they're well organised. It's an example of what I'm talking about this morning with doing good work. The trip will happen again in 2 years' time, but we always do, or the last couple of years, we've done alternative places. And we do a trip to Zimbabwe in the alternative year, and that's happening again next year. Due to the Zimbabwe elections, democratic elections that happened there later in the year, there's potential for all sorts of unrest later in the year. So the guy from New Zealand that has done a lot of the logistics has been there a lot of times that our church goes with, has suggested that the trip for next year will be in April. He suggested a team of, pardon me, of five, because obviously to the Solomons is a couple of hour trip. It's not as much money as going to Africa, etc. So if you're interested in that, there's some information. Talk to Carolyn, talk to Anthony, I think, that are interested in going. The guy from New Zealand has suggested just a maximum of about five people. And because it's such a short turnaround from the Solomons one to here, we may do some fundraiser sort of after the team has gone, but there could be opportunity to do that. So I just wanted to inform the church of that. It'll be soon after Easter that a team will be going from here for next year. So we'll ramp up and let you know all about that, in the coming days. Well, let's switch gears again to think about our series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Now, as I said before, there was this website that was about nailed it, which obviously was a sarcastic view of saying, hey, I didn't actually nail it. But there's a whole lot of others that have been called either you had one job or, hey, that's not my job. So I've just got a couple of pictures of those if they're going to come up. Good one to have at a school. Oh, that close, you know, it's pretty close. Hey, that's not my job. I just do the lines. I don't pick up sticks on the side of the road. Hey, I just put them together, you know. I'll do the top half, you do the bottom half. It doesn't matter. What about this? You had one job. Put the railings in. And I think the concreters that did outside in our undercover area also have... what is that? Oh, you can turn it off if you want. See, we're having fun today with technology, aren't we? So anyway, we have done this series called Fruitfulness on the Front Line, and it's been about this idea of trying to see how God can work within our lives, not just on the church, in the church on Sunday, but also in the sense of having a view of work that includes what we're about all through the week. It's not just about Sundays, it's about all of our lives. And so the sermon today about making good work, I've subtitled, She'll Be Right. Because of this Australian attitude about work that, as I said before, it's not just that we try and we make mistakes. Sometimes it's not even in trying. And unfortunately, this Australian attitude of she'll be right is stopping that. I did a quick search of that through the week. And it's like everyone, from insurance people to workplace health and safety people, to money and financial experts about us preparing for the future, about men's health, are all saying this Australian attitude, oh, she'll be right, oh, no worries, I don't have to think about the future. All of this stuff actually stops us preparing for the future, getting our health in order, looking after health and safety. But the she'll be right attitude also affects a lot of times our attitude to work. Oh, it'll be right. It'll just happen. We don't have to organise. We don't have to plan ahead. It'll just come together. It'll be right. And we can laugh at those funny things of the railing being put on wrong or the drain that doesn't work properly. But if we're the ones that have to come and follow up from bad work, if we're the ones that are victims of people that don't do their job properly, if we're the ones that suffer because of that, it's not really funny to deal with someone's poor work where it's been not very well planned, not very well executed, that there's missing elements. It's not real funny. So we need to look at how we can find meaning and purpose in our work, how we can sense God's pleasure in what we do, getting this broader sense of understanding that God is interested in every aspect of life, not just our Sunday life, that He's interested in what we do when we get up tomorrow and where we will spend our time before we gather together again. Mark Green, who wrote the book, who also looks like Mr. Bean, has this quote: "Sometimes work is paid, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's full-time, sometimes it's not. We all have work. We all have things to do. Biblically, work isn't what we get paid to do. Work is anything we do that isn't just for fun and recreation. And God cares deeply about all the things that we have to do." And it's this broader understanding of work and of serving God that is just beyond the Sunday, that our work on our front line, maybe our full-time work, what you do Monday to Friday, those main hours. But your work may be in going to the gym, in coaching the soccer team, on being on the sidelines with your friends, with your kids' soccer team. Your work may be all these sort of things. So it broadens and widens our understanding of what it is to work and how our relationship with God affects our work is the purpose of our series. One of the verses that Murray in our very first week talked about comes from Colossians 3. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favour." I'm hungry now. "To curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do," it's one of those, you know, it covers everything. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving." The way we work, as the gospel came to Colossae and they started to understand the implications of Jesus being Lord and boss in every area, it even extended, as Paul shared with the Colossian Christians, how it affects the way we work. We love Jesus being our Saviour. We want Him to forgive our sins. How is it that He affects our work life? How is it that He affects the way that we do our work through the day? Whatever we do, whatever it is, how does that affect it? And I know people have said, you know, "I hate my boss. You know, my boss is an idiot." Paul says that all the time, you know. "I just hate working with my boss. It's just a pain." Well, what if you could change bosses? Every one of us can change bosses. Work for Jesus instead of your boss. And let that affect the way you do your work. That you're not just there to curry favour. The boss is coming. Look busy. It's Jesus is my boss. And I will work accordingly. I believe to understand work, this concept of work, we have to, as we do so many things, go back to the origins. Go back to Genesis. It's not just about what God did, but it's about why God did things and what things were meant to be in the first place. So Genesis 1, those early accounts of creation. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day. The darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And that's just after the second day, and all these things are going on. If you have your outline, would you fill in these as we go through? That helps us understand the biblical concept of work from the beginning, from creation. The first is that God is a worker. God works. God is a worker himself. He has put these things. He is able, with his power, just to be able to say it. But it happens. He is able to just speak it into being. But God is a worker, and God's work is his idea. And even when he says those things, you know, he's saying, let it happen. If you're a Star Trek fan, you'd say, make it so. And God was just able to speak that, and it would happen. And it was so, and it did happen the way he wanted it to be. So what does God's work look like? Again, in general terms, we can say he created everything out of nothing, but what does that creation look like? First thing, he creates order. There is an order to things. There was order to how it happened. The vault, the seas, the sky, and then the plants and the animals, and all that came in an order. But there was order. There was nothing. If we read earlier, there was nothing. And then there was something. There was chaos, and then there was order. God's creation creates order. This goes here, that goes there. He's creating order when there was none. Secondly, he generates provision. He provides for things. He provided food for them. He didn't create them until he'd had the provision for them to come into. Otherwise, they would have nothing to do. He provides for them and for everything that's there. He brings joy. There was joy in his creation. Ask Adam when God created Eve for him. There was great joy. In the original Hebrew, whoa, man! That's where it comes from. And fourthly, God creates beauty. And again, Adam thought that when he saw Eve. There was beauty there. And God is not just very dispassionately going, let there be a butterfly. You know, he's going, how many sorts of butterflies can I make? There's a blue triangle one, and there's monarch one that's unbelievable, and I'll make the moths a little bit different, and all the variety that goes in there. There's beauty in what God makes. And what we see, what God makes, it is good work. He looked at the light and it was good. And he was excited by that. He's not saying, this is good. He's high-fiving angels. Whoa, look at this. See that? There was darkness and there's light. Isn't that amazing? This is great. And look at these sea things. I call them seas and skies. This is good. And everything God made was good. And when he made human beings, he said, it's very good. He does good work. He makes good work. It was complete. It had all the details. And we know even now with everything that's in the universe, from the cellular level, from the small areas to the large ones, and how things work together, and ecosystems and complementary planting, and if you're into those sort of things, how it all works together, what God made was so good. It's good workmanship. He thought of everything and it fitted. And even before Eve came on the scene, in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. In big picture terms, in the like the history of the world from then till now, there's three eras. There is creation, there is the fall, and there is redemption. Creation was that perfect harmony of nature and God and human beings. And there was the fall that brought the curse on everything, and God worked all throughout history in the nation of Israel coming through and in Jesus to bring redemption. I want you to notice that God's call to work comes before the curse of the fall. A lot of the things that we face in this world are not good because God has cursed, we've got consequences for what Adam and Eve sinned. But God's call to work, when God put man in the garden to work it, comes before the fall. Work is not a curse. The futility of work is a curse. The hard work where it just so much effort to get the result out, that's a curse. But work itself is not a curse. And what God called us to do, you could argue, is the very first command to work comes before the fall. And we are like God when we work, when we do good work. And things that strike me about this is that when we work in our areas, and I know most of what you do, but when we do different types of work, we're doing the work that God reflected when He created people. And God's type of work, to bring order in systems. And some of you bring order in your workforce. You bring order in your households. God's type of work generates provision. We appreciate people that are in their own businesses or have a major business that are able to provide jobs for people, to employ people, to do meaningful work. But even to bring joy, to create beauty, can be a spiritual thing. The beauty of a song, to cook and to bake, this is a beautiful thing. To make something that works, where details have been organized and thought through, where we're planning something and this thought goes into every little detail, that's God work. And it's good when we know people that do good work. We had a run of windows being busted for ages, and we would get the glazier in and then we'd get Matt Bull in to do the tinting. And he came one time after about the third time and I said, "Oh, your tinting's all bubbled." And he said, "No, it's not." And I thought, he's so confident that he knows his work that it's not going to happen. And he said, "No, it's not, because I looked at it last Sunday." But he does good work. We had our men's night, Friday night. It was great. And Ian had an old car, just a shell of a car that had been worked on. And Don Turner came. It was his 80th birthday on Friday. And Greg was able to pull out his seat where Don had worked on that 40, 50 years ago. And here's the seat, still in good order. It's great when we see people doing good work that lasts, that's quality. And when we do that, you never know what God is able to do, what paths people have at their disposal. When we do those things that Jesus said, be faithful in the small things, and I'll give you responsibility in greater things. And we see this over and over again where people do the good work, where people know that they're doing the work of God, that they want to work with God, to invite God into all that they do. Whatever your hands find to do. And then ask God in the good things, in the hard things. I want to just skip to a story from Bible times that illustrates this. Abraham had been promised that he'd be the father of all nations. And that had happened even unsuspectingly when he didn't think he was going to have a son. And he was able to have a son, Isaac, and carried on that family line. But Abraham was getting older. He was really old, and Isaac was getting on, and he didn't have a partner yet. And so even though Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had no wife in order to keep going with that family line. So the future of the whole of Israel and this promise rests on the future of Isaac. So how does Abraham find a wife for Isaac? Now, in those days, there was no dating agencies. You couldn't have a youth group get together or something like that. You just, so the parents basically had to go out and say, I found your wife, bring her home, here she is, great. Now, Abraham's old, he can't do this, so he calls his servant, probably Eliezer, to look for a wife. Now, this is big, as I said, because this is the promise of God down the family line, all this sort of stuff. So he sets out for Abraham's old homeland to find a wife. And he's got in the old terms, he's got quite a caravan with him. He's got 10 camels, he's got the whole bit, he's got all the dowry that wants to, pay the family for the wife, but he doesn't know where he's going to find someone. How's that going to happen? So he does this big journey, and he arrives, he sits down near a well, and he starts to pray, maybe because he doesn't know how this is going to happen. And he prays for a sign. So, God, show me who this right person will be. We pick up the story here. It's in your notes, hopefully on the screen. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Michal, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, can I have a little water from your jar?" "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Now, I don't know if you're a camel expert. I'm not. But the basic thing we know about camels is they can go for a long time without water. But when they need a fill up, they can drink a lot of water. They don't store it in their hump. That's an old wives' tale. That's the fat stores. But I'm told 30 gallons, 100, 120 litres, they can drink in one go. And there's 10 camels. And she's not just turning on the tap. She's drawing water from a well with a jar that she's got to take back and put into a trough to have enough water for all of them. So she hasn't got an attitude, she'll be right, it'll be right, no worries. In those days, you were required the bare minimum in looking after people to have some sort of hospitality, that there was a traveller there, yeah, give them a drink. That's required, that's the bare minimum. She didn't just do that. She went beyond that and said, give your camels a drink too. 1,000 litres worth of water to get out of a well, to put in a jar. I don't know how long that would have taken. And for the servant, that's all he needed. Because she showed an attitude of there, not just of she'll be right, but and then some. She didn't do the bare minimum, it was and beyond that. And she didn't know then what that would bring her. But it opened up the door because it was just what she was always used to doing, obviously. Not just how beautiful she was, but what a beautiful spirit she was. What a good worker. Her making good work. Going beyond. Going over and above. Thinking of people's needs. Creating provision. Giving him joy that he had a good drink at the end of a long ride. And God opened the door for her to meet Isaac and to be married and to become the great, 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 whatever grandmother of Jesus. And who knows what path God has for us when we do good work, when we're able to get a sense that we're doing this because this is the character of God. This is the faithfulness in small things. And Rebecca didn't have a clue what was going to happen, but God opened the door. And who knows, when we do good work, When we cooperate with God in the transformation that He's making in the whole world, when we're doing that to cooperate with God in this front line that we want to be about, so that our character, what we do, as well as who we are, reflects who God is, God can do some amazing things. Let me just finish with this story. A couple of weeks ago, Bonnie and I went to the AFL football down on the Gold Coast. Nate's girlfriend's family have tickets down there, and Collingwood were playing the Suns, and Jocelyn, our daughter, goes for Collingwood. So I thought we'd go down and see. They didn't have any merchandise, unfortunately, but saw the game, got a free game, it was good fun. And there was a guy in front of us, a couple of rows in front, that had a hat on. And have we got a picture of the hat? And obviously he or his wife had sewn it. It was half the Suns' colours and half Collingwood colours. And I thought, you know, he's having a bit both ways here. He doesn't know who to go for, so he's got a hat with both. And I sent it to Jocelyn, you know, who's this guy going for? He's undecided. And she posted it up on her Facebook page, and a website called Carlton Draft saw it and reposted it and put something, you know, who are you going for today? The mighty Gold Pie Colling Sons. And thought it was funny, but it went viral. It was like within a short while it had about 700 shares and likes and all sorts of things. And Jocelyn puts up, "Thanks to Daryl Sight for being 100% of the reason why I'm funny on the internet." And she had written a series of articles previously for SBS on their website, and she was a student then, but they didn't know what to call her. They just said comedian Jocelyn Sight. And I thought, I tell dad jokes and she's the comedian? Come on. But why I share that is this. And if you're a parent, you will know, and if you're a kid, you may appreciate it on the other end. As a parent, if you have a particular value, if you have something that you really love about yourself that you want to pass on to your kids, I mean, you seem to pass on the negative things sometimes. You don't like to see that in your kids, but sometimes that happens. But when you see something that you love about yourself in your kids, go, "That's my boy. That's my girl. It's great that she's got a sense of humour, that she finds that stuff funny like I do." And when we do good work, when we think through the detail, when we try to create provision for people, when we are creative, when we make something of joy and of beauty, when we create order at where there's been chaos, I think God looks at us and says, "That's my boy. That's my girl. Good work. You're cooperating with me in what I want to do in the world." And I hope when you go out on your front line, whatever you do, as that Colossians verse says, whatever you do, you see God as your boss, and you do good work. You make good work like He does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you've made us. Thank you for the way that you created us to be like you. And Lord, in so many ways we're not, but Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to feel your pleasure when we do good work. Help us to understand your desire to see people in relationship with yourself. And I just pray, Lord, that in all that we do out in the world, all that we do on our front line, we would sense your power to empower us, to help us. You would reward us as we do that. We would sense your joy when we're well thought through. Help us in our witness. Do good work. In our work, even in our church, that what we do is good, that is well thought through, that it reflects on your character in a positive way. So thank you for this teaching, and help us to apply it as we go into our world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we sing, I just want to share one more thing. While we were away on a trip, there was a lot of talk about weddings. And we joked about a few things, like when Micah gets married or next year and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, last weekend, Micah proposed to Emily and she said yes. So congratulations to Micah and Emily on their engagement. Very excited for him. I feel like another mummy. Please stand with us as we sing, "Be Still, There Is a Healer."
see.